Again, the title of my sermon tonight is Demon-Possessed Preachers. Demon-Possessed Preachers. You say, that doesn't sound like a Christmassy sermon. Well, where were you this morning, okay? This morning I had a Christmassy sermon all about the gold and frankincense and myrrh. But tonight I'm going to preach about the demon-possessed preachers. Now, let's start out in Mark 5. This is a pretty famous passage about one who is demon-possessed. And really, there are a lot of different passages that we could turn to, because there is a lot about this in the Bible. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this comes up not just once or twice, but just over and over again, especially the book of Mark. It's in almost every chapter in the book of Mark. It's chock full of stories about people being demon-possessed. Now, let me ask you this tonight. Do you think that demons have just ceased to exist? So if there were all these people that were demonic in Christ's day, if there were all these people who needed devils cast out by Jesus and his apostles, and if the devil and his minions were hard at work back then, they didn't go anywhere, folks. They are obviously still out there today. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in 2018, there are still people who are demon-possessed. Now, let's look at this passage as an example. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And watch this. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, and watch this, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, watch this, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, I pointed out those specific things to you because those are things that are going to come up again later in the sermon. So I want you to remember these things, that one of the things about this guy who was demon-possessed, and obviously this is an extreme situation of someone who's demon-possessed. This is a guy who's got a lot of demons in him, and he's very severely afflicted. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. The chains were plucked asunder. This comes up again and again. Then I want you to notice in verse 5 that he was cutting himself. And then I want you to notice in verse 6 that when he saw Jesus, he ran toward him and worshiped him. And that's the demon talking when he worships him, okay? Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And let me point out to you that in the Old Testament, the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Baal or Belial or Beelzebub or the devil, the devil's prophets, they also cut themselves just like this demoniac in Mark 5 cut himself. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, and this is the key phrase, after their manner. You know what this shows me? That this was something that they did regularly. This was their manner. This was their custom. This is something that prophets of Baal would regularly do. They would cut themselves. So they cut themselves, as was their manner, with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And so these are demonic preachers in the Old Testament of Baal. Now, cutting themselves is a form of self-destruction. And this is, again, a theme that constantly comes up in the New Testament with people who are demon-possessed. They'll throw themselves in the fire, throw themselves in the water, thrash about and tear themselves and injure themselves. This is what people often do when they are demon-possessed. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of the sermon tonight is Demon-Possessed Preachers. We started out in Mark chapter 5 just looking at the most famous example of someone who's demon-possessed, an extreme situation that we can look at and get some of the characteristics of those that are demon-possessed. Then we related that with the Old Testament story about the prophets of Baal, and we saw some of the same things, you know, cutting themselves, slashing open their flesh with knives, lancets, sharp stones, what have you. They were demonic preachers. So yes, there are preachers who are demon-possessed. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, it's pretty obvious that the prophets of Baal would be demon-possessed, but you mean to tell me that a preacher who would call himself a Christian could be demon-possessed? The answer is yes, a preacher who would pretend to be Christian or call himself Christian could be demon-possessed. Let me make it clear, I don't believe that a saved person can be demon-possessed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The examples in the Bible of people who are demoniac are not saved, okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with them." He's saying, you know, I'm afraid that if someone came preaching another Jesus, or if another spirit was there, or another gospel, you might bear with them. What does it mean to bear with someone? To be patient with them, right? If I said bear with me, it means I'm going to be patient with someone, or I'm going to give them a little bit of leeway, cut them some slack, give them some grace, right? Isn't that what it means to bear with someone? He's saying, look, I'm afraid someone's going to come preaching another Jesus, and you might bear with them. I'm afraid there's going to be another spirit, another gospel, and you might bear with them. See, we shouldn't bear with those things. We should reject those things. We should stand against those things and not just tolerate another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Stop and think about this. Another Jesus. What does that mean? That means it's Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Another spirit. It means it's a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Another gospel. It's a gospel, but it's not the gospel of the Bible. It's another gospel or a perversion of the gospel. I want you to really home in on that in verse 4. If you receive another spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any other spirit that we should be receiving besides the Holy Spirit? Now, and clearly he's warning them. This is not a good spirit he's talking about. He's putting it in the context of another Jesus and another gospel, which are both really bad things. And then he says, if you receive another spirit. You know what this tells me? This tells me that false prophets and false teachers who preach another Jesus or another gospel, you know what they bring with them? Another spirit. And you know what that other spirit is, folks? It doesn't take a genius to figure out. It's an unclean spirit. It is a demon. It is a devil. That's what that other spirit is. And of course, we heard the powerful sermon last Sunday night with the example of that fake faith healer preacher who passed on that demonic spirit unto that woman who came unto him. Who remembers that great illustration from last week? So, you know, that was a modern day example of that. Now let's jump down in the same chapter to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So let me ask you something. These people with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, are they claiming to be Christian? Yeah, they're claiming to be Christian. They're not just showing up and saying, hi, we're the prophets of Baal. And by the way, that's not what the Latter-day Saints are going to tell you when they come to your door. We're here from the Church of Baal, of Latter-day Baal worship. That's not what they're going to say. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, the Bible says. Look at the next verse. It says, sorry, I have to get there myself. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, flip over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So the Bible's pretty clear here. We saw an example of what it looks like when a man's demon-possessed. We went to false prophets of the Old Testament in the story there with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And what did they do? They showed signs that they were demon-possessed. They're cutting themselves, right? Then we saw in 2 Corinthians 11 that false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, they bring with them another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, and that spirit's able to be received by the unwitting. They could receive an evil spirit from a false prophet. And by the way, that explains how a lot of people become demon-possessed. They show up to a false religion, worship a false god, and pick up an unclean spirit. Because the things that the Gentiles sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice unto devils, the Bible says. So you mean to tell me that if someone goes and bows down to an idol of a demon in a Hindu temple, that they're not likely to perhaps be infested by that demon? An unsaved Hindu gets on their knees and serves an idol, they're likely to pick up a demonic spirit. And you know, same thing if you go to some false worker of iniquity who is claiming the name of Christ and preaching another Jesus and another gospel, hey, you might end up, if you're unsaved and go to one of these meetings, receiving another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Of course, we as Christians would be immune to that because we have the Holy Spirit, but I don't know about you, I still don't want to go anywhere near it. I don't even want to be around that stuff. But look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You say, why would these people be motivated to preach another gospel, another Christ, and transmit this unclean spirit? Well, it says that they're in it for covetousness, covetous practices. The Bible says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Go to the book of Jude, a few pages to the right in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are parallel passages about these people that creep in, these infiltrators, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, transforming themselves into the ministers of Jesus Christ, preaching another Jesus, transmitting another spirit other than the Holy Spirit, and preaching another gospel. Let them be accursed. It says in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You say, but Pastor Anderson, how can you say that a Christian pastor could be demon-possessed when they profess that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I heard that pastor that you're saying is demon-possessed. I heard him say that Jesus is the Son of God. I heard him say that Jesus is the Christ. I heard him confess Jesus Christ. How can you say that he's demonic? Well, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What you have to understand is that these false apostles have crept in unawares. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They are false teachers and false prophets among you, and they are transformed into the ministers of Christ. Now look, you say, well, yeah, but is a demon going to say those things? Well, look at some of the things that demons said in the Bible. Let's see what demons have said in the Bible. Look at Luke 4:33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Is this demon confessing that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Yeah. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Jump down to verse 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. So do demons have any problems confessing that Jesus is the Christ? Do demons have any problem confessing that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what they're frequently doing. Jesus is telling them to hold their peace and rebuking them, suffering them not to speak, because his hour had not yet come to be fully revealed unto man. And they're letting the cat out of the bag. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. They trembled before him. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. And we see a lot of evidence of that in the four Gospels, don't we? Look at chapter 8, verse 28. Luke 8:28. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Mark 1:34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So look, over and over again, we see the devils worshiped Jesus. Say, oh, but these pastors that are preaching another gospel, they do worship Jesus. Yes, so did the demons worship Jesus. They said, you're the Most High. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Holy One of God. I mean, they're saying everything under the sun about him right on the money. They know who he is. So you can't sit there and say, oh, well, there's no way that this Christian pastor could be demon-possessed. Well, you're right. If he were saved, he can't be demon-possessed. But it could be an infiltrator, someone creeping in who claims the name of Christ. They could be demon-possessed. There's a lot of examples of this. And of course, the most obvious example is Judas Iscariot. Go to John chapter 13. Judas Iscariot is an example of somebody who preached the word of God and preached Christ, but he was not saved. He did not believe in Jesus, the Bible tells us. And Jesus called him a devil. He said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? And he knew from the beginning, the Bible says, who it was that did not believe on him. So Judas never believed in Jesus. Jesus knew that from the beginning, according to John 6 and other places. And in John 13, we see Judas Iscariot possessed by the devil. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, if you get the context here, you'll know this is the Last Supper. This is where Jesus Christ has instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And he break the bread. And if you read the account in Luke, it's clear that Judas was there when he instituted the Lord's Supper. I've heard it preached. Someone claimed that I preached it wrong 10 years ago or something, that I had said that Judas was not there. So if that's the case, then I was wrong. Because if you read it in Matthew and Mark, it's kind of ambiguous, okay? But in Luke, it's crystal clear that Judas was there because as he's instituted, he says, hey, he that betrayeth me, his hand is with me at the table. While he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he says that. And, you know, some smart aleck said to me, well, you know, in the sermon 10 years ago, you said that it was this way, and now you're saying, which one is it? And I said, well, obviously the one I'm saying right now, because some people learn and some don't, okay? So, I don't know if I said it wrong 10 years ago, but if I did, I probably did, then I was wrong. Nobody's perfect. But the point is that Judas was there, friend, And what happened when Judas partook of that bread, when Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," and he broke that and gave that to the disciples that were there. You know, when Judas took that sop, when Jesus dipped that sop, he dipped that bread and he handed it to Judas. When he took the sop, what's it say there in verse number 27? After the sop, Satan entered into him. And this reminds me of 1 Corinthians 11, where the Bible says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, you know, if an unsaved person creeps in unawares, an infiltrator, and then they partake of the body of Christ symbolically by breaking bread, and, you know, that's not going to do anything spiritual for them except a curse unto them. They're eating and drinking damnation unto themselves. And, of course, we see the result when Judas took that sop. What happened? You know, Satan entered into him. Okay, so he was demon-possessed. Now, tonight I'm going to give you a modern-day example. You know, we went through all that scripture, but tonight I'm going to give you a modern-day example about a demon-possessed preacher right here in our area. And this is Pastor Jeff Durbin from the Apologia Church here in Tempe. Okay, this is a modern example of a preacher who is demon-possessed. Now, let me just kind of bring you up to speed on who this guy is. I first preached about this guy about a year or two ago in a sermon called Without Our Dogs. And I referred to him in that sermon as a pervert, a dog, and a drunkard. I called him out for his Christian comedy show where he told dirty jokes, making light of sodomy, graphic jokes. And look, it wasn't just me who was offended by this filthy program that he put out. Even mainstream evangelical liberal type Christians were calling them out and saying, you know, this is a dirty joke. Why are you, in the name of Christ, telling dirty jokes, okay? So I called him out for that. He's one of these Reformed Baptists, okay? And what these Reformed Baptists are is that they're like 90% Reformed and 10% Baptist, okay? And what that means is that they're getting their doctrine from a bunch of baby-sprinkling Protestant Catholics. So they look to John Calvin, they look to these Protestant heroes, and they're Calvinists in their doctrine, but then they just dunk by immersion adult converts. So they're creeping in the guise of a Baptist, but what they actually are is a Protestant, okay, or a Calvinist type of theology. They get their doctrine from the baby sprinklers, okay? So he's one of these. One of the things that they're known for is drinking, okay? When I was a kid, we had one of these churches in our area, and a bunch of friends of mine from the Christian school, they went to a church that was called so-and-so the Reformed Church. Everyone in the school just referred to it as the beer church. You know how kids are. They give things nicknames. So we said, oh, they go to the beer church. Because they would just always drink, and they'd say, you know, it's not a sin to drink, it's just a sin to get drunk. And then, you know, four people would consume a 24-pack or whatever, and you know, but they're just, you know, just enjoying a little social drink there, okay. But anyway, Durbin loves beer, he loves Jack Daniel's whiskey. He made a video not too long ago praising Guinness as being such a blessing from God and how, you know, Arthur Guinness just really blessed the people of Ireland and he really helped the poor people in the lower classes by providing them with this drink that they could buy, Guinness, okay? I guess he really bought into that slogan, Guinness is good for you, you know? And he probably has another slogan, you know, Guinness is next to godliness, you know, I don't know. But anyway, so this guy, in the video where he's praising Guinness, he's wearing a ring on his right thumb. Now, who has a smartphone here in your pocket tonight? Okay, I want you to pull out your smartphone right now and go on Google, okay? Everybody do this little exercise if you don't mind. Just go on Google right now and just Google, what does a thumb ring mean? Just Google that right now. Just what does a thumb ring mean? You want to read it for me? What's it say?
Well, I put man wearing ring on right.
That's not what I told you to put. I want somebody who's following instructions. What does it say? What does the thumb ring mean?
An
individuals who are homosexual wear thumb rings to classify their sexual orientation and relationship.
Okay, did you hear that? Individuals who are homosexual wear a thumb ring to classify their relationship status. So which one's the right ring? Is that the available? That's the available side. Yeah. Okay, what have you got, Brother Dustin? Sorry to shut you down. It took you to the same thing. All right. But here's my point. It's not really hard to find that, is it? Since everybody typed it on the smartphone, and Google tells you that right away, and then after it tells you that, there's result after result after result after result confirming that. Okay, so here's a guy who tells dirty jokes about sodomy, wears a thumb ring on his right finger, which means, you know, I'm looking for sodomites to hit on me. Okay, and look, he didn't know that's what it means. Oh, okay, well, wouldn't you figure it out the first time some faggot comes up to you and says, hey, sailor? Wouldn't you then at that point realize that, oh, man. You know, there was this one time there was this guy that I talked to who accidentally went to Disneyland on one of their, you know, queer days or whatever. And if you wore a red shirt, that was the signal. And he was just innocently wearing a red shirt, okay? And, you know, I'll put it this way. The gift shop sold a shirt that day. Because he wanted to get out of that red shirt and get into something else because he had a bunch of sodomites coming up to him throughout the day, okay? So you say, well, what, you know, what else you got? Okay, how about this? Jeff Durbin joined the United States Marine Corps and then he told his drill instructor that he was a homosexual. Jeff Durbin told his drill instructor in the U.S. Marine Corps that he was a homosexual, and he was discharged a couple weeks later. Now, I confronted him about this. I tried to call him. I couldn't get through to him. I don't know if I had the right number. I tried a few different phone numbers. So then I physically went down to his church, but I guess they don't meet there anymore. They moved, or they weren't there today. So then finally, I got a hold of him on Facebook. And I confronted him about this thing of, you know, him telling his drill instructor that he was a homosexual and being discharged from the military. And basically, he just wrote me like this super long wall of text, just snowing me with just all this irrelevant information and, oh, you don't understand. I left voluntarily and people were threatening to kill me and that's why I had to be discharged from the military. I have the document where he's discharged after 18 days in the Marine Corps. In the Marine Corps for 18 days, discharged. And he said, no, you don't understand. You know, people were threatening me and the drill instructors were threatening to kill me. And so that's why. But he never one time denies that he told the drill instructor. But he's calling me, you're a liar, you're a slanderer. How dare you accuse me of this? And, you know, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before truth. Hey, I had two witnesses. I got this out of the mouth of two firsthand witnesses and was given documentation of it. But then, oh, you false accuser, slanderer, liar. But it's funny how in his giant wall of text, never one time did he deny. So then I just said, look, it's a simple question. Are you denying that you told the drill instructor you're a homosexual? Well, I'm not going to answer any more questions and blah, blah, blah. I asked him like five times and he won't answer. He never will deny it because it's true. Because it's out of the mouth of two witnesses. Because it's now, of course, he's got a way to try to spin it as, oh, well, you know, they're threatening. Yeah, they're threatening to kill your little whatever donkey because you told that you were supposed. This is the story. And it's confirmed and he's not denying it. And it's out of the mouth of two witnesses. He said to the drill instructor that he's a sodomite, that he's a homo. And the drill instructor basically demanded that he prove that. And basically, as a result, he got that reputation for being a sodomite. And so he was persecuted. And then that led to his discharge a few weeks later. Now, look, folks, it doesn't take a genius when you see that he's a false prophet. He's teaching works-based salvation, thinly veiled, teaching his lying Calvinist doctrine where he says, well, we're saved by faith alone, but faith's never alone. It's always works. If you don't keep the commandments, you're not saved. If you don't do works, you're not saved. That's what he's teaching. Another gospel, a false gospel, teaching this garbage, wearing around a thumb ring on his right hand. He thinks it's funny to joke about being a homo, and he told the drill instructor that he's a homo. But, oh, how dare you accuse him of being a homo, Pastor Anderson? Ah! Hello, is anybody home? What, does he have to just wear a sign that says he's a homo before you believe it? And look what, are you in Jude? Are you in the book of Jude? Or go to Jude, sorry, you're in John. Flip over if you would to Jude. Flip over if you would to Jude. I haven't even got to him being demon-possessed yet. Buckle your seatbelt. This is just a little side note. This is just a little footnote about him. And you say, well, why would you bring that up from his past? Well, you know what? Here's why I'm bringing it up from his past. Number one, once a homo, always a homo. Once a homo, always a homo. That's number one, okay? Number two is that he has not repented of this. This is not something from his past where he confessed and forsook it. He's lying and sending me this deceptive wall of text, this non-denial, where he calls me a liar and lashing out at me and won't admit the simple fact that he told his drill instructor that he was a homo. He won't admit that, even though I asked him 5, 6 times. I said, look, I'm giving you one more chance. Did you tell the drill instructor that you're a homo? And what did he do? Let me see. I have the conversation, don't I? Do you have it? Here, let me see it. Bring it up here. Yeah, you know, here, I basically say to him, I ask him like 5, 6 times, it's just this wall of text about, oh, you don't understand, this is, you know, I left voluntarily. Yeah, we know that you were trying to get out of the Marine Corps because you couldn't cut the mustard, but that's not the point, okay? It says, let me tell you, the last thing I said, because I had to ask him like 6 different times, and then finally I said, okay, last chance. I said, let's try this one more time. Last chance. Are you denying that you told the drill instructor that you're a homosexual? Here's his response to me. I pray you find some men to speak into your life. When you begin acting like a man with integrity, I'll be happy to continue this conversation. I wrote back, that answers my question. Thank you. I asked him every 6 different ways to Sunday, he won't deny it. And everything that he told his version of the story about them threatening to kill him and all that, it matches up perfectly with the two witnesses that I talked to. The witnesses that I talked to, they told me the identical story that he told, except he just conveniently left out the part where the reason that they were persecuting him was for being a homo, okay? That's the part that he conveniently left out of the story. Everything else matches exactly with what the witnesses stated. So you say, what does this have to do with demon-possessed preachers? Well, go to Jude, first of all. We went to Jude earlier in the sermon. But look what Jude says about these false prophets who infiltrate, the false teachers who creep in unawares with another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. It says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know what they were known for, don't we? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Watch this. Likewise. What does likewise mean? In the same way. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The Bible says that these false prophets and false teachers who creep in unawares, you know how they defile the flesh? Like Sodom and Gomorrah did. Like a sodomite. That's what the Bible's saying here. Now flip over, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. And let me just show you one of the many examples, again, of what it is to be demon-possessed. I already went through a lot of scripture earlier in the sermon. Hopefully you remember some of those points that we made from those verses. But let me just give you one more scripture in Luke chapter 9, one of many. Look at verse 39. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again and bruiseth him hardly, departeth from him. Okay, everybody see that? And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now let me read for you from Jeff Durbin's own words on his public Facebook page about what happened to him a couple weeks ago when he was demon-possessed. Listen to his own words. I'm going to read this for you, and then I'm going to comment on it. First, let me just read it for you. Happy Thanksgiving and an update after my seizure. Spoiler alert, he's not epileptic. Okay? I'm exhausted, a bit confused, and hurting all over my body. However, I am home. Two nights ago was the scariest moment in my or my family's life. It's virtually impossible to accurately describe. One moment, I was singing to my grandson and putting him to sleep, and the next moment, I had a crazy head rush and then darkness and confusion. My whole body is sore and I have wounds all over. My wrists are wounded because the fire department and paramedics had to strap me down because I didn't know what was happening to me and I was scared and trying to escape and stop them from helping me. My whole family found me and witnessed me convulsing on the floor and bleeding all over the kitchen. I didn't recognize the people I love. It's really painful to think about. Praise the Lord, my tests came back very good. The doctors have no real solid explanation, except possibly stress, overworking, or physical exhaustion. I'm trying to rest and recover right now. I'm so thankful for, and he lists a bunch of people he's thankful for, Dr. James White, I'm really thankful for, and you know, a bunch of other people. And so many more people sacrificed so much to come around my family in this traumatic experience. Watch this. I'm thankful for my son, Sage Durbin, who kept calm and tried to encourage me even when I couldn't recognize him. I'm thankful to Kyle Pointer for finding me and notifying my family and 911. I'm grateful for my wife, Candy Durbin, who stayed with me until they released me. I can't express how confused and scared I was before I started becoming coherent at the hospital. And then he thanks a few other people. And then he says, hold your family close this Thanksgiving and be grateful for everything, including your mind. Now, stop and think about this, folks. What is he saying here? And remember, this guy is a false prophet, false teacher, scumbag of a person. And he says, oh, I had a crazy head rush and then darkness and confusion. His whole body's sore. He has wounds. And he showed a picture of his wrists where the flesh has been ripped off of his wrists. The skin is gone from his wrists where they tried to bind him. Does that sound a little familiar? Remember in the Bible, they kept trying to bind him and the bands were burst asunder. They were trying to bind him and he was ripping free of the bindings. You know, I guess bindings have come a long way in 2,000 years though, so he wasn't able to burst them asunder. But he didn't have enough demons in him or whatever. But you know, he's trying to rip free of the bindings, rips all the skin off his wrists. He didn't know what was happening. He was scared and trying to escape and stop them from helping me. My whole family found me and witnessed me convulsing on the floor. That's what happens when people are demon-possessed. They're on the ground writhing, tearing themselves on the ground, harming themselves, flopping around on the ground. That's what the Bible said. Darkness, confusion, doesn't know who his family is, fighting off the paramedics, fighting off everyone, doesn't know who they are. My whole family found me and witnessed me convulsing on the floor. I didn't recognize the people I love. The doctors have no real solid explanation. He went in, they test him at the hospital. Everything's fine. He's not epileptic. But yet people have reported this as, oh, Jeff Durbin suffered an epileptic seizure. That's not what an epileptic seizure is like. I've seen people who've had epileptic seizures in my presence. I've known people that were epileptic. That's not what's being described here, friends. And by the way, some people who've had epileptic fits are demon-possessed, by the way, I'll have you know. Now, look, I'm not saying that they all are. Of course, there are lots of people who do have a legitimate medical condition. And so just like the Bible said that there was a guy who was blind or dumb or deaf because of demons, obviously that doesn't mean that every blind person, every deaf person, every sick person. But some of this stuff is caused by demons. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, I'll put it this way. When we know that somebody's a false prophet and a rotten individual, or when you have a singer of a band who's singing about the devil and singing a bunch of rotten things, and then he has a seizure, quote unquote. You know, let me ask this. If Marilyn Manson had a seizure, do you think he's epileptic or you think he's demon possessed? See what I mean? So you look at the context of who this is happening to. Okay. But even so, this is not epilepsy. The doctor didn't say it was epilepsy. He went to the doctor and they said, you're fine. They didn't say yet epilepsy. Darkness, confusion, doesn't recognize the people. He says, I'm thankful for my son, Sage Durbin, who kept calm and tried to encourage me even when I couldn't recognize him. Who are you? Who are you? You know why he doesn't recognize him? Because it's a demon. Because it's not Jeff Durbin talking anymore. It's a demon talking. So the demon doesn't recognize the son. Who are you? And then it's not until he gets all the way to the hospital, after he's been strapped down, he's been writhing and flopping for who knows how long, doesn't know his family, doesn't know what's going on, fear, darkness, confusion, he finally comes back to reality and snaps out of it at the hospital. Now, let me just say something, and you mark my words. If Jeff Durbin was not demon-possessed, then being demon-possessed must not exist. I mean, if you're going to look at somebody who's clearly a false prophet, flopping around, foaming at the mouth, can't be bound, ripping at his restraints, lashing out at his family, and then he goes to the doctor and they run tests on him and say, there's nothing wrong with you, and you're, oh, that guy's not demon-possessed, how dare you? Then who is? I mean, what does he have to, does he have to projectile vomit in a Catholic priest's face before you're going to call him demon-possessed? What does he have to do? And I'm sure his apologists will say, oh, how dare you? He's sick. He's a sick man. Yeah, he's sick. Just ask his drill instructors. Just ask his Marine Corps company. Yeah, he's a sick man. Now, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Folks, this man is a fraud. He needs to be called out. We have this wicked false prophet in our backyard. We're going to call him out. He's trying to get me to do a debate with him. Because, you know, reprobates are full of debate, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. You know why I won't do a debate with Jeff Durbin? Number one, I don't do debates. But number two is because of the fact that he is such a scumbag, sleazy individual. Why would I even want to be in the same room with him? Why would I even show him the respect of even having a civilized conversation with him? This demoniac, this sodomite, this false prophet. Why would I even want to be around somebody like that? But his followers are literally taunting me on a daily basis. Ah, you're a coward, you're chicken, you won't debate him. Like, are we back on the playground again? Is this junior high? What's the matter, you chicken? Trying to taunt me. You know what? There is no debate about this stupid Calvinist doctrine. Yeah. Oh, you need to debate these Calvinists. No, the debate's over. The debate's over. Jesus tasted death for every man. Amen. End of debate. Amen. Jesus died for all men. Debate's over. Yeah. Hey, the Bible says he's the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Debate is over. Yeah. End of story, folks. What? Why would I sit down with somebody who's too stupid to understand that Jesus died for everybody? Why would I even dignify that point of view and even subject you to listening to half me and half dirt bin? Do you want to listen to Dirty Durbin for a half hour tell you that Jesus didn't die for everybody? Jesus tasted death for every man. Amen. He's the savior of all men. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish. Sorry, but Calvinism is a lie. Amen. And there's no debate. The debate's over. It's settled. Done. Over. You're just scared. Well, yeah, what if 6,000 demons enter the guy while I'm talking to him? And then I try to bind him with chains and he just tears me. I don't want to end up like the seven sons of Sceva. You know, he's like, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who's Sage Durbin? Ah! Ah! You know, I think it's better just to stay away from the prophets of Baal. I think I'd rather just stay away from these people, friend. So weirdos. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Look, the Bible tells us how these people are going to end up, folks. Their end is going to be according to their works. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and I'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This Reformed Baptist movement, this James White, Jeff Durbin, Dirty Durbin, and what's that other guy? Mark Driscoll, and all these bunch of bozos here in Arizona with this lying Calvinistic doctrine. You know what they're doing? They are damning people to hell with their doctrine. They are preaching another Jesus, another gospel. Let them be accursed. They are wicked, false teachers.
Well, I just don't see why you just cut into him like that, or why don't you, you know, approach him as a brother in Christ?
Have you been listening to anything that I've been preaching? He's not a brother in Christ. He's a reprobate. He's a Judas. Have you heard anything that I've said? I mean, look, these people are sending people to hell. And just stop and think for a moment about how bad hell is. You know, and how people go there for all eternity. Isn't that a sad thing to think about, people going to hell? Now think about the person who is actively putting them there by going out and spreading false doctrine, lies, twisting scripture. Oh, Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus only died for certain people. He only died for the elect. That's what they're teaching, friends. It's called limited atonement. It's garbage. Anybody who can read this book and walk away saying, well, I don't think Jesus died for everybody, is not saved. Okay? It's that simple. I mean, how can you read the New Testament and say, well, he didn't so love the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know? I mean, I know it says whosoever believeth in him. Look, John 3:16 debunks it. And I, you know, I'm not going to go on and on about it. I've done plenty of sermons rebuking Calvinism. You know, I used to argue with the people from the beer church when I was 9 years old. Those beer church kids from down the street, I rebuked Calvinism when I was in the fourth grade. 2 Timothy 3:6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. You know what this sermon's about? Manifesting their folly to all men. That is the punishment for being a false teacher and a false prophet. Your folly is manifested unto all men. The whole world can know how you're a closet homo. The whole world can know how you're traveling around the world and gallivanting all over the place with a ring on your right thumb, trolling for sodomite encounters. The whole world can know how you were known in your platoon or whatever the not even that, because it was just his boot camp or whatever. That's how far he made it. Known to be a homo, because that's what he said he was. The whole world can know about your lying, works-based salvation, your Calvinist perversion of the gospel, your corrupt teaching of the Bible. The whole world can know about it. It's manifest unto all men. And you know what? If people still want to follow Dirty Durbin and go to his church, and they still want to go there and say, oh, but he's such a man of God because look at him screaming at an abortion clinic. Look at how he fights abortion. Look at him with a megaphone screaming at the abortion clinic on a day that they're closed. You know, look at it. Hey, you know what? Look at him. He put on a dress and went to the city council and spoke for 3 minutes against abortion without using the Bible. Look at this. Folks, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment. The Bible says, beware of the scribes which go in long clothing. Let that sink in. Beware of the scribes which love to go in the long clothing. Why did Jesus say that? Two different times he said, beware when they go in long clothing. Have you noticed how false prophets love to go in long clothing? Oh, I don't know, like a Catholic priest who wears long clothing. He wears a robe down to his feet. Oh, like the Orthodox priest with the long flowing garment, sort of like the rabbi with the long flowing garment, sort of like the Muslim imam with his long flowing garment. When was the last time you saw an independent fundamental Baptist preacher in a long flowing garment? My garment stops right here. Well, there's nothing wrong with wearing a long garment. Oh, okay, we'll tell that to Jesus because he warned about how false prophets love to wear long clothing. Twice, once in Mark, once in Luke. I've never had anybody be able to give me an answer on that. So why did Jesus warn us about, he puts on his dress, that's what it, call it what it is, it's a dress. He puts on his long flowing garment. Everybody look at me, everyone. Here I am standing up for the unborn. The social gospel. Going in there and he's going to talk to the government. Yeah, I'm sure the city council, they ended abortion, right? When he did that, right? I mean, that was that. So I guess nobody's, no more abortion in Arizona. Praise God. Folks, this is no different than when the Mormons come rake the leaves in your yard. We had one of our church members recently was visited by the Mormon missionaries and they said, hey, we just want to do yard work for you. We're not even going to talk about Jesus. We just want to do yard work. And he said, I don't have any yard work, but let me give you a DVD to watch. And he handed them Latter-day Satans. The Mormon missionary takes the DVD, Latter-day Satans, and looks at it and says, Latter-day Satans. Oh, cool. So, I mean, so the Mormon missionaries, they're just so gushing with their positivity. They tell you it's cool when you call them the devil. You're of the devil. Here's a DVD about how you guys are demonic. Cool. And he's like, all right, watch that. See you later. You know? All their works they do for to be seen of men. You say, what would motivate Durbin to be this false prophet, demoniac, perverter of the gospel? Money. What's he doing right now? Go on his channel right now. Pull out your smartphone. No, I'm just kidding. Go to his channel right now, and you know what it is? A big fundraiser. Raising $400,000 to fight abortion. $400,000 for him to go to Disneyland and with a ring on his right thumb. And a red shirt. That's right. Nothing wrong with wearing red shirts, folks. Just don't go to Disneyland on that day with the red shirt. Better yet, you might want to just skip Disneyland in the first place. All right. Folks, their folly shall be manifest unto all men. You know what? The New Testament calls out false teachers by name. By name. Paul said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's saying, look, I have often warned you. That's why he said, beware of who? Oh, people like Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hermogenes, Alexander. How do we even know those names? Because those were people that Paul by name said, this guy's a false teacher. This guy's a false prophet. This guy, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. Beware of this guy. Beware of that guy. You know what? He warned people were to mark them and avoid them. Not mark them and debate them. Mark them and avoid them, okay? They are wicked. And they need to be exposed and called out and preached against so that people can be warned. And you know, and then at the end of the day, if people still want to go to this perverted church where there's all kinds of perversion going on, well, then at that point, it's on them. You know, once people are warned, if they want to ignore the warning, if they want to shoot the messenger and get mad at me and say, well, you're right, but you're being too mean about it. At that point, it's on them. You know, I mean, if they still want to hang around with this guy, they want to be around this guy, it's on them at that point. But you know what? Their blood's not on my hands because I got up here and I gave you the facts and I preached the word of God and I pointed out the obvious. And again, if you're going to defend someone who's this obvious of a false prophet, I wonder if you'll ever acknowledge that anyone's a false prophet. Who are you going to defend next? Joel Osteen? Who are you going to defend next? T.D. Jakes? Billy Graham? You know, the Pope? Are you going to defend the Pope to me next? Who are you going to defend next? You know, I give up at that point. These people's folly is being made manifest unto all men. And you know what? One of the great things about the internet is that it's easy to find out the truth about these people now. It used to be that people had an excuse if they wanted to say, oh, Billy Graham's a great man of God, because they'd never heard him say that there are multiple ways to get to heaven and Hindus and Muslims are going to heaven because they're following the light that they have. You know, if people hadn't heard him say that, then you can forgive them for being misled. But nowadays, when all you got to do is go on YouTube and just type in, oh, Billy Graham says that people are going to heaven without Jesus. It's not that hard to find this stuff, folks. It's all right there. Their folly is manifest unto all men. And there's no excuse for following these false teachers and false prophets when you've been warned of these demonic false teachers. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the warnings, Lord. And we know that the devil's out there. We know that his minions are out there. We know that people are possessed with devils even today in 2018, Lord. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to steer clear of these false teachers and false prophets. Help us to stay with sound biblical doctrine, to read our Bibles, and not to be fooled by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, Lord. Keep us safe, Lord, from these evil workers and false apostles that are out there, Lord. And please, Lord, just help your people not to be deceived. And Lord, people that are being deceived by this wolf, this enemy of righteousness, I pray that they would wake up and get out of his church before it's too late and get to some real biblical preaching and actually get the gospel of salvation by faith in what you've already done for us and not this thinly veiled works-based salvation or keeping the commandments or whatever it is, Lord. We thank you so much for our church, Lord God. We thank you for the gift of salvation, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. I pray that we would all have a blessed week as we go our separate ways. And Lord, I pray that all of us would meditate upon you and upon your word this week. I pray that every single person would read their Bible this Monday and Tuesday and get a good habit going so that they can read the Bible every day in 2019. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.